As you're seated this morning, and before we look at the gospel passage that was read, I want you to just take a minute. I think the best language I could give to this is just to come present. Take a moment and to just recognize certainly where you are, but recognize when you are, the season of life you're in, and what's marking that season of your life. What's going on in your life right now? I think if we're to clearly understand and to hear the heart of God in the Gospels, we need to come present. We need to come as we are and encounter Jesus in the same way that people encountered him when he took on flesh and he dwelt among them. And certainly the gospel passage that Sarah read for us today is one of those. A woman, incredibly thirsty, incredibly hungry, comes to a well right in the throes of her life. But maybe like for you, for her, the throes of her life had become so common, had become so much her life that she wasn't always super aware or present to them. But whether she was or wasn't was living in the fallout of them. Right? And you see as an encounter with Jesus brings her present. In ways that you might even, when you read that story, if you slow down and read it fresh, as if for the first time, think, what is he doing? Why bring up parts of her heart and her life that must be painful, that must be hard to look at or bring up in public, particularly with him, a Jewish man? Friends, as you come into the presence of God and as we come together ever, but certainly on these Sundays as we come and we bring our lives together, you're invited to come as you are. And that's exactly where Jesus wants to meet you. And so we take a moment today and we just take stock. Where do you come today? What are your praises? What are the things that you're excited about? The things that you've seen God move and the places that as we worship today fueled that worship? What are the things that you carry today as a burden? The things that are deeply on your heart? What are the places in your life where you feel lonely? The places in your life where you feel hungry? The places in your life where you feel distraught or like you've dropped the ball and don't know where to go from here? Just come with everything you have. What are the challenges that you face at school? What are the challenges that you face at work? What are the pressures, the responsibilities that have become a part of your life in this season? So Jesus, this morning as we come to this story and we come ultimately through it to you, I pray that by your Holy Spirit you would come and that you would bring us present. And I even ask that by your Spirit right now, the present and real and true parts of our lives and hearts that we would rather avoid and have maybe even become really good at justifying or glazing over, that your Spirit would bring us to an honest and humble place that we might meet with Jesus. Amen. The story of the people of God doesn't start here. It starts in Genesis chapter 1 when he creates. But we know that people, having been created in the image of God for relationship with God, to be a people of worship, walk away from God quite quickly. Because they were created not to be some kind of robot, a person with no sense of will. They were created with will, and so with the potential to choose to walk away from their God, to choose other. And it was only by giving that choice that they were also given the choice to return to their God and to live in intimacy with him. can't have one without the other. We find ourselves then walking through this story, and one of the major moments when God kind of calls people his own is when he calls Abraham to leave his father and his mother's house and to go into the land that he's promised. And he tells Abraham he will be like a father to nations. He says, your offspring will be uncountable. It will just be so many. And what I'm going to do through you as you follow and are obedient is going to be incredible. These all these promises. And with it came the promise of a land. We watch Abraham walk through that story, and his son and then his grandson continue to be told the same promise, and they walk through these things, and they wait, and they come, and they come to know God as theirs. And they actually come in finally to this promised land. But before they do, there's a long season that they spend in Egypt in captivity. And there in that place, they're enslaved for over 400 years. And I would posit that to no small extent, this people of God who have this incredible identity as such all but lose sight of it. That they come out after, you can imagine, 400 years, that's generations. Right? And God comes in Moses, to Moses at the burning bush, and he makes a promise to him that he's going to set his people free. And he sends him into Egypt, back to Egypt, where he was raised by the providence of God, a Jewish man who was saved by God in a very creative and miraculous way. Spends about 14, 15 years as a shepherd, and then God speaks to him audibly in an encounter around a burning bush and sends him, you go back, I'm going to set my people free. And so Moses goes back, and when Moses gets there, he has a message. I've come to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up and out of this land to a good and broad land. You can imagine if you've been in slavery for generations, the idea of a good and broad land is quite exciting. And then he says this of that land, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. A phrase that then gets picked up multiple times throughout the Pentateuch and then into the prophets. People hear this promise, and you know the story. Moses leads them out of Egypt through this whole sordid kind of number of events that really show that God is with them. It's mind-blowing stuff, and it all culminates in one of the most incredible moments, I think, in the history of humanity, when God instructs Moses to raise his staff up over the Red Sea, with the Egyptians breathing down their necks, and the sea is parted, and there's like a visible physical way made for them that represents to them and is meant to represent to his people forever that God can make a way when there seems to be no way. And so the people walk through, and they experience this deliverance as they come out, but as they get to the other side and the seas close up on their enemy and they're free from their enemy, they are all excited. Their songs break out and all these things, but it doesn't take more than a couple days before they realize that they're in the middle of nowhere. And they aren't just there by themselves. They've got their children with them, all their households, all their livestock, and they are nowhere. All they have is a promise. So if you've read the story, you'll remember the people begin to rebel against Moses and against God. They start to say things like, what, did you bring us here to die? And when these things come acutely and they come present most is when they're thirsty and when they're hungry. Now, this is something we should all understand. I don't know how many of you get hangry. Well, come on. Okay, and the rest of you need to ask a close friend or a spouse. You probably do too. And you don't even know it, right? There's something about it. When we get hungry, when we get thirsty, it actually kind of almost begins to take over body, soul, and spirit. It is incredibly overwhelming. And so these people find themselves on the other side of the Red Sea, and they're traveling, and a couple of things happen. First of all, they find that they're hungry. They've come across, and they had to go so fast. If you remember the story, they're told to take nothing with them. And so they end up on the other side, and they're just there, and they realize, we don't have anything to eat. And there's no A&W.
Right.
And God steps into that place of hunger and he provides daily for them in a miraculous way, manna from heaven, like a bread from heaven. And every day they wake up and they collect as much as they can possibly eat. And the next day they wake up hungry and there it is again. And God continues to meet them in their hunger. This is part of the story of the people of God. And then they find themselves right away, that's Exodus chapter 16, right away in Exodus chapter 17, they find themselves just about to die of thirst. Now, if hunger is hard, thirst's a whole nother thing,
right?
And I think most of us just know this from experience or from hearsay, but we've got a few doctors in the room. I could probably ask them to come and explain it. You can go quite a long time without eating, but you can't go very long without water. Just the way God made you. And the God who made these people, suddenly they lose sight of the fact that he actually put them together and he set them free. All of that seems to kind of go out the window. Thirst just becomes this giant source of amnesia. And they begin to turn on Moses. What, are we going to die out here? Would have been better if we'd stayed in Egypt. That's literally what they say. And in his mercy, God in Exodus chapter 17 moves in such power, but in such mercy, into the hearts and the lives of a thirsty people who in that thirst are behaving terribly. They're turning on him. And rather than let them die in their thirst, again, he has Moses raise his staff up over a rock, and water pours out from the rock, and they drink. They have these kinds of experiences and begin to be continue to be cared for directly by God, seeing that he's a God who provides, who meets them in the places of their deepest hungers, of their deepest thirst, of their greatest need, those places where, if not God, you move, we die. Over and over and over again. And then we get to Numbers chapter 13, where they're standing on the border of the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, and they send 12 men, one from each tribe, into the land, kind of incognito. You know, they've got the glasses with the nose and the mustache, and they kind of think, okay, we can get through. And they go in, and they're just going to check it out incognito before they try and move in with, like, thousands of people, right? So 12 people go in and they spy out the land and they see that God was right. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. It's actually incredibly bountiful. Would be an incredible place to call home. But there's no way God can do it. And it's in that moment of a lack of trust, that moment of doubt, that moment when they refuse, 10 of them, to see that God can make a way where there's no way, even though he's done it over and over and over again over the past few weeks, that God says, here's the deal. You spent 40 days spying out that land, and for every day that you spied it out, you will spend a year in the wilderness. The result of that, just by logic and math, is that not one of you is going to actually enter that land. It'll be your kids. So God stays faithful to the promise, but he also says, because of your lack of faith, because you don't trust me, you're actually calling me out as incapable, calling me out as if I would ever be untrue or unfaithful. Obviously, I've got lessons to teach you, and they're the kinds of lessons that can only be learned when you're hungry and thirsty. And so you're going to live in that land for 40 years. Forward 700-800 years. 700-800 years later, long after the Israelites have come out of the wilderness and moved into that land, and we watch the ups and downs of this people with kings, few of them who actually follow God, and tons of them who refuse to, and this people goes through this whole thing, finds themselves in a place where God is sitting with a people again who have turned their backs on him, and because of that, he's going to again lead them into a wilderness. God will not leave us in these places. When we turn our back on God, he will not ignore that. And it is partly because of himself and his jealousy for us, but it's also because he loves you deeply. And he knows that as much as you keep trying to make your place in these spaces apart from him, that that's not the place you were created for, and it's not his heart for you. And so God moves again in the lives of these people in a way that none of them would have wished, and right as we get to the prophet Jeremiah, we're in the years where they begin to be taken away by Babylon. This is the season when the people of God are starting their way into a wilderness, into exile. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, we have this verse. I think I've got it that we can put it up. Chapter 2, verse 13, Jeremiah says this, as he's telling Israel, this is about to go poorly. For my people have committed two evils. One, they've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. It's going to be significant. Secondly, they've hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And so the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord speaks through him to the people so that they're clear that what God is doing isn't him failing you. What God is doing is not his abandonment. What God is doing is in direct relationship to your own actions and because he wants to save you from their consequences. So we turn to John chapter 4. And we meet a woman who is a Samaritan. And so there's some differences here between Jews and Samaritans. The Samaritans aren't Jews, but their history is very much the same until as of recent in the big picture of human history. And so these stories that I've told would have been her story too. In fact, Jesus meets her at a well that was Jacob's well, Abraham's son, and that is in her land, and it's a place where they worship, and it's a place where they come and remember the story that we've just looked at. And Jesus meets this woman there in the middle of the day, and she comes there where Jesus has kind of like put up his feet. It says he's there because he's tired and he needs a bit of a rest. I think probably too, it's kind of the textbook Jesus. He needs some alone time. He needs some time with the Father. And so he sends all the disciples off into town to find food, to buy food. And while they're gone, he's there by himself and a woman of Samaria comes to the well and she comes carrying an empty water jar. It's not rocket science to figure out what was happening in her life in that moment. She was coming to the well to get what? Water. She's in her normal day. She's just going about life. But some of the circumstances around this show us that her life is about as easy as yours. That unsurprisingly, it's thrown twists at her and turns at her. It's not gone the way she ever would have dreamed as a little girl. And she finds herself there at the well at a time of day when Jesus is by himself because nobody goes to a well to carry heavy jars of water in the heat of the sun. Unless they want to make sure that no one else is there. She's a woman on the edge of her society. As we begin to hear the story, we start to realize and at least wonder if partly it's because of the life that she's lived. And perhaps she carries deep shame. What shame does is it drives us into the dark. It drives us into the hiddenness. And there we live with our thirst. And there we live with our hunger. But we don't have the courage or feel like it would be even wise to step up and to let it be known that I'm thirsty and I'm hungry. Because to do that would be to be seen. And if I'm seen, then you get to see all of me. Not just my thirst and my hunger, but all the other things that I don't want anyone to know. And she's there at the well with her water jar to get water when this Jewish man, the one who really for all intents and purposes, for umpteen numbers of reasons, shouldn't speak to her, and he says to her something very simple, actually in the grand scheme of things, quite beautiful, but probably quite disturbing to her, give me a drink. How is it that you ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink? She says. And then Jesus says this, and it was extended this week as a good friend, incredible guy. His name is Jim Salad, and he pastors at an Anglican church in Manhattan. He was teaching this week, and he taught from this passage. And as it was read, when we came to Jesus' first comment, my spirit was arrested. And I knew that God had something for us this morning, and I believe that what I want to give to you as a gift this morning comes not from me, but from Christ. It comes to you from the God who created you. And it's incredibly good news, and it is a gift that we're going to continue to live in, to unwrap, to enjoy through this season as a church. Jesus said this in John 4:10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you what? Living water. She came with an empty jar because she was looking to get what? Water. And Jesus has just offered her something even better. Because he knows she's not just thirsty in her flesh. He knows she doesn't just need to be satisfied in her body, but in the whole of her being. Every part of her, every part of her life and her story stands in deep need of something far more than the chemical compound of hydrogen and oxygen. She needs life, living water. If you've got your Bibles and you turn a couple of chapters from John 4 into John chapter 7, we're told in verses 37 to 39, and I think this will come up behind me as well. It says, on the last days of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. As of yet, the Spirit had not been given because Jesus had not been glorified. Jesus stands up in the middle of a festival that involved water, that all of the listeners would have been in the midst of a liturgy about God providing. And he stands up in the middle of it and says, all you who are thirsty, come to me and drink. And all the language of the prophets that have been read in the liturgy, all the promises related to water, are suddenly they're looking at him saying, oh, that was quite the statement. If you're thirsty, he says, come to me and I will give you living water. And we see there, John tells us, when Jesus talked about living water, he was talking about the Holy Spirit. He was talking about the promise of God dwelling not only with us, but in us. Of him coming and filling us. See this language we use? Be filled with the Holy Spirit, like a vessel would be filled with living water. So the promise to us in our thirst here in this story is that he wants to come and to quench our thirst, not only with physical water and in physical ways, but in every way. The other part of the story that struck me is similar but different. It's the one part of the story where the Samaritan woman has exited stage left for a moment. And as you kind of, if you put it in a theater, she exits stage left and the disciples walk in on stage right, right? They're coming back with the food. And they say to Jesus, here, we brought you a sandwich. He says, I'm not hungry. I have food that you don't know about. There's a hunger on the part of the disciples, and so they've gone to find food, and they've come back to Jesus, recognizing that he's probably physically hungry. But just like in the Samaritan woman's life, now in the 12's life, he wants to connect the dots for them as well. I know you're hungry, but can I teach you something? And you can almost hear as he says this, I have food to eat that you don't know about. You can almost hear him in the wilderness quoting the Old Testament when he says to the enemy, who says, turn those stones into bread. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. I am not sustained only by physical things, or ultimately by physical things. I'm sustained by the one who created me, who breathed life into me in the first place. And he wants the disciples to understand, he wants them to catch that not only do they need a sandwich, but they need the Spirit. He wants them to catch that not only did the Samaritan woman need water, but she needed living water. And so he goes on with them to briefly talk about the harvest. In John chapter 6, then, a couple chapters later, we find Jesus in a very long passage of Scripture preaching to the masses who have come looking for physical bread. Because shortly before, he fed like 5,000 of them with one loaf of bread. Like, it was quite something. You've only come because I fed you, but you don't understand. You aren't just hungry for bread. You're missing the gift. You could come here every day, and every day I would have to multiply loaves of bread to feed you over and over, just like your ancestors came in and they needed manna and they needed to get up every morning and collect that manna. You don't. What you're missing is, I am the bread. And if you eat this bread, you won't hunger anymore. It will satisfy the hunger of your soul forever. John chapter 6, 35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. Are you hungry? Thirsty? This woman's getting kind of excited. She says things like, well, if that's possible, then give me that water so I never have to come back here. She's starting to put it together, but not quite. And so she begins to just follow her heart. So when Jesus calls her to go find her husband, and he kind of calls things out that there's no way he could have known. And I love this verse. It's one of my favorite parts of the story. When she looks at him and she says to him, I perceive you are a prophet. You see the change there from, why are you, a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink, to, I perceive you are a prophet. She's moving closer and closer to Jesus. And perceiving he's a prophet, she is being moved, I believe, deep within her soul to respond in worship. She is naturally being led to let down her guard and to fall to her knees and confess him as the Christ. It's just about to happen, but this is already starting in her. And all of a sudden, she's struck by a silly theological question that might hinder her from being able to follow through, and so she's got to clear it up. She says, listen, we say on this mountain you should worship, you say on that mountain we should worship. Like, can we clear up how to worship? Because I'm about to explode in worship. Right. And he says this to her. Wrong question. The hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father's seeking such a people to worship him. A people who worship in spirit, living water, who have drank from the living water that is Jesus Christ. And in truth, those who have fed on the bread of life. Those who have believed into Jesus and so have taken him into their hearts by faith. Look closer at what happens for this Samaritan woman, because it is a mind-blowingly miraculous and exciting story. And could it be that God wants to keep on doing this for people? Could it be that God wants to do similar things for you this morning? This woman, she comes to the well thirsty. She comes with more than physical need, but I'm going to posit that she's probably not super connected with it all. She's just living, surviving, going through the motions, getting through it the only way she knows how. Maybe she's become a bit disconnected from her thirst, but make no mistake, she is thirsty, dying of thirst, we could say. And friends, this morning as we talk and I ask this question, are you thirsty? Some of you would very honestly say to me, no, Chad, I'm not, and it drives me crazy. I see hunger and I see thirst in others. I have been hungry in the past and I've been very aware of that, but I've not felt that in a long time. Nathan and I have a song that we both love that we lead in worship, and my wife asked me to stop leading it a number of years ago just because she was getting tired of it. And I think I left it alone long enough that I was allowed to do it again. But the song is titled Hungry. And we sing this song, Hungry I Come to You. And we sing it out. And I remember back in the day leading that song and having people in all of their honesty come to me and say, I don't know how to sing that song. I have to kind of just sit down and go silent because it doesn't feel true. I actually don't feel hungry. Friends, just because you don't feel hungry doesn't mean you're not starving. Just because you don't feel thirsty doesn't mean you don't need living water. It probably just means that you've been living hungry and thirsty for so long that you've got used to it and actually resigned to the idea that potentially this is the best it can get. And I think that's how the woman shows up at the well that day. She doesn't come looking for Jesus, and she certainly didn't wake up that morning thinking her life was going to change. She comes with a jar empty, thirsty, and then second of all, surprise, surprise, she gets to drink living water. Jesus doesn't fill her jar in the physical sense, but my goodness, does she drink deep. She encounters the very God who created her and who has loved her since before she was born and is on that earth with the cross in mind because of people like her and you and I. And she drinks of living water. And particularly it happens as she receives prophetically from Jesus, as he begins to speak into her life in ways that only God could. And she's hearing now not only with her ears, but with her heart, and a heart of stone is getting softened again, and she's coming to believe that maybe she could come out of the hiding of shame. Maybe she could come out and actually be a woman of worship. Note what happens next. She leaves her broken cistern at the well and goes back home. I think it's prophetic. She leaves her water jar and leaves. Jeremiah said, you've hewn broken cisterns that can't hold water. Two things you've done. You've forsaken me and you've made water jars that can't even hold water. She realizes, she forgets. I don't even know if she knows she's done it. The reality of it is she came desperate to get water and get out of there, and she leaves without her jar. It's just not even a thought anymore. And she runs back into town. And finally, she begins to participate in the prophetic work of Christ. Come, she says. This woman who was avoiding people, who was probably not very excited most days of her life to stand up on a soapbox and get everyone's attention, all the eyes on her, can't help herself. She begins to worship. She begins to worship out loud. She begins to call people, come, see the man that told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? This is one of the first people that Jesus doesn't hide that from. And she begins then to pass the message along. Friends, the question today is, are you thirsty? And church, I'm praying right now that the Lord in his power, that the Lord by his guidance would come and that he would awaken us to our desperate need for living water. We have needs, every one of us. We talked last week about humility. Friends, this is the honest admission of a humble heart that I have needs that cannot be satisfied by natural means. I have a thirst that cannot be quenched, but that a power greater than me would provide to me living water. You can't buy living water at the grocery store. You can't mix it up in a barrel in the backyard. You can't collect it. You can't produce it. But the promise of God has always been to his people and is still today a land flowing with milk and honey. That's good news if you're thirsty. The gift of Jesus to us this morning, right now, is living water, is bread from heaven, is word and spirit. Sarah, can I ask you to come? This morning as we gathered for, not Sarah Maynard, sorry, Sarah Pearson. I always forget, we've got like 9 Sarahs. And we were in prayer before the service started, and as Sarah Maynard, our deacon, was praying, she was praying, and she kept using this word, this language of the Spirit brooding over our time this morning, brooding over our lives. And God began to give me a picture, and I shared it with the team, and we prayed into it. But the picture was like that moment when, you know, it's a day like today, it's really nice out, things are good, and then all of a sudden the weather sets in, we use that term. You see the sky start to go black, and it rolls in over, and you can feel the humidity and the barometric pressure change. You know, have you been there? If you live here, you've experienced this, right? And you can feel it in the air. It is about to rain, right? And it's like hanging, and as Sarah prayed for the Spirit, I felt like that's what was happening. It was like the sky was filling with these dark clouds, and we could feel it coming. And it was just hanging, and we began to pray that even this morning already, Holy Spirit, that you would allow the clouds to break out. Let rain to come like a deluge on us, like just to pour over us like living water. And Sarah came to me then right before we started today, and she shared with me a piece of a poem that she had heard before. And I want her just to share it with us, and maybe you can share it with us twice, once, let us sit with it, and then again, because it's so beautiful. But to hear this today, because I think as we sat in that prophetic moment, as we prayed into that, this is what was quickened in Sarah's heart, was the words of this poem. So if you just share that with us.
So this is part of a hymn by William Cooper. And hopefully I can call it to mind. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and will break with blessing on your heads. For the second time, I'm actually going to sing it. It has many musical settings. Jeremy Riddle did a contemporary version and turned it into this part, into a chorus. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and will break with blessing on your heads.
I think the Samaritan woman could have wrote that. Like, imagine the moment when Jesus says, go get your husband. right? And she, it's like you see the clouds come in, and what's the first thing that happens? Dread. It's just like, ooh, it feels heavy. And you begin to look at it, and you're thinking, oh, no. And then all of a sudden, the clouds open up, and what comes out but living water? And Sarah just said to me, she said, I feel like that's what God's wanting to do. It's clouds. We thought they were, here it comes. I'm done, son. But when they opened, what came out was mercy and grace. Nathan, if you'd come, we're going to pray together. We're going to do a couple of things together in prayer today. But ultimately, we're going to ask, and we're going to come as we are, and we're going to confess to the Lord our hunger. We're going to confess to the Lord our thirst. We're going to ask him for bread, and we're going to ask him for living water. Keeps ringing over in my head all morning that the Father loves to give good gifts to his kids, and I feel like he just wants to give some really good gifts this morning. Jesus, we're so thankful for who you are, and when we watch you with people like the woman at the well, that admiration, that love is expanded tenfold, and our hearts begin to wonder, we begin to pray. Hope begins to stir in us that maybe we could have an experience like that woman. Maybe we came here this morning and we're just going about our day. It's Sunday, and so we go to church, so here we are. But I'm confident of this, that when we encounter Jesus, he's often got much more up his sleeve than we came expecting. And so, Lord, I'm praying that you would come right now and that you would meet us in this moment, meet us in this season of our lives where we carry and we experience very real things and where there's realities to our lives that are hungry, that are thirsty. We cry out with the psalmist, God, you are my God, and earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water, where we find ourselves looking at our lives and our situations like on the banks of the Red Sea, thinking there's no way I die here. But that a God of mercy and grace would do what only you can do. Jesus, come. We want to be a people who worship in spirit and in truth. And we're confessing today that that has very little to do with our own will. We don't worship in spirit and truth as a cognitive choice. We worship in spirit and truth as you pour out into our lives living water. As you feed us by your word. So friends, I want to invite you to a posture of receiving this morning. And the first thing I want you to do, if you've got your Bible with you, I want you to hold it in your hands. I want you to take your Bibles. If it's helpful for you to grab the device you usually use, to take that. You might actually want to open it to the Bible, because we're definitely not praying that you'd be fed by your phone. Oh. And if you don't have a Bible with you today, maybe you would even just hold your hands as if they were an open book. And I'm gonna pray for you, and then we're going to pray together a collect. And so I'll pray, and then I'll cue you. The collect will be on the screen behind me, and we'll pray it together. Holy God, who in the beginning was the Word, we are hungry for truth. We are hungry for daily bread. without which we die. And so I'm asking, we are asking that you would open the word of Scripture, that you would allow it to be for us the bread of life, that in its words and in its reading, in its study, in our meditations, that ever we would be brought to the feet of Jesus. Friends, pray with me. Blessed Lord, who caused all Holy Scripture to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given us in our Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. And now, friends, I invite you to just take a posture of reception. So I'll allow you to enter into that as seems most natural and authentic for you. But if you need some guidance, maybe you would just open your hands and you would hold them out in a receptive posture. Just to physically embody and to say, Jesus, here I am. Thirsty. Thirsty and unable to quench this thirst. Hear the words of Jesus to you as you stand in that place of desire and of longing, of thirst. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. Holy Spirit, come. We ask you, Jesus, to send your Spirit upon us like a deluge of rain. Holy Spirit, that we would be given the extravagant gift, and yes, we recognize the mercy and grace. Fill us fresh. Let us drink from the river of life. Living water, that the Holy Spirit would be poured out in our lives fresh. And that the infilling of the Holy Spirit would be to us like living water, that we might understand and know what it is to have the deep thirst of our lives quenched. We pray that we might see Jesus this morning, and having seen him, that we might follow him, and having followed him, that we might find our very life in him, and having found our life in him, that we might too participate in his kingdom work. As streams of living water flow not only into us, but through our lives into a lost and dying world. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer.